Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, and we are hungry, and we are expectant to be fed by You. Feed us now through Your living Word. Refresh us, oh refresh us in this day, and ready us for another week of work and worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 25 and continue reading through verse 34. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 25. Hear now the word of our God. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we got the privilege of watching a double baptism and a profession of faith. And in light of that, we come to a passage where we see a whole household baptized and come to faith. And because because of the faith, they receive the sign of baptism. Now, while we may best know this passage as a defense of infant baptism, this is indeed a passage that is far deeper than just a proof text. This is a passage that searches deep into our souls. It evaluates us and shows us the way of salvation. Looking now at the first thing in the text I want to draw our attention to is the gospel-centered heart of Paul and Silas. At midnight in the jail, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And you can imagine all the prisoners and this jailer are listening to them pray and sing. And then, suddenly, God causes a great earthquake to happen, such a great earthquake that the foundations of the prison are shaken and all the doors to all the cells fling open. Now, this is where we see the real heart of Paul and Silas. The jailer, upon feeling the trembling and probably hearing the iron doors swing open and the chains come rattling loose, woke from his sleep and sees all those jail doors open. Now, children, you have to appreciate the seriousness of this situation. This is not the equivalent of spilled milk at dinner time. Now, while I do think spilled milk at dinner time is something to cry over, this is much more serious than that. If one prisoner escaped, just one of them, this jailer would have likely been killed. And if he had been given some mercy from the rulers, magistrates of the city at that time, he would have still been severely beaten. That was the normal repercussions. And not only that, but he would have to go through the rest of his life with shame, if he was allowed to live. This is the seriousness of the situation that the jailer finds himself in. So serious that the jailer is willing to kill himself. Rather than face the punishment and ridicule he would receive. Now this is where we see something very powerful and causes us to evaluate our own hearts. As Paul and Silas, all they had to do to escape from prison was stay silent. You think about that. All Paul and Silas had to do to escape from prison was say nothing. Let the jailer kill himself, and they could have escaped scot-free. Remember, they were going to be brought before the magistrates of the city the next day. They didn't know how that was going to go. All they had to do was stay silent. But they didn't. They called out to the jailer with love for him in their hearts. Love not just to save his life here on earth, but love to save his life on earth so that they could share with him the gospel. So that they could share with him the good news of eternal life given through Christ. And thinking upon this incident, I wonder, do I care enough? Do I care enough about the gospel? Do I care enough about the glory of God? Do I care enough about my neighbor that I would be willing to suffer in order to share the gospel? Paul and Silas, instead of taking a possible way of escape that maybe even seemed like God, this was God's plan. They could have easily fought that, couldn't have they? God, after all, ordained an earthquake. But they remained in prison and risked going before the magistrates of the city that next day in order that this man's life could be spared. And they didn't even know that he was going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ either. They didn't know. But they wanted that opportunity to share the gospel with him. What are we living our lives for, brothers and sisters? Are we living our lives to fulfill the Great Commission? Or are we living our lives for our own comfort and ease? Are we seeking to disciple the nations? Is that our priority? Or are we seeking in all of life to feed everyone around us with Christ? You know this very well. The church has a lot of outward benefits to it. It's a real blessing to be part of a community. And if you went to a United Church of Canada or an Alliance Church, they would tell you that their mission is to create a community of love. That's their whole goal. And many people are attracted to that for very obvious reasons. Everyone wants to be part of a community. Even atheists want to be part of a community. That's why not long ago there was atheist churches. Because they realized that they were missing something. They missed community. And we were built for community. And the church exists in part because we are a community of faith. And God wanted and planned for us to have that blessing. And our church, because we have such a loving church, we really do. I hope that we all recognize how blessed we are here to have this church. And Ian and Mira, as you are members here longer, I hope that you discover that more and more, that this is a really loving church family. And I have traveled a little bit and been around the block a little while to know that what we have here is something very, very special. Very special. But because what we have here is so special, because it's so good, because we have such a tight-knit, loving church family, that can also be a real temptation for us. A real temptation to settle, to get comfortable, and just enjoy the blessings of fellowship and a sense of community rather than seeking to cultivate true Christian brotherhood and sisterhood. That we can get sidetracked. Sidetracked in just enjoying all the benefits of the church rather than seeking to work hard to learn Christ, willing to suffer in order that we might disciple each other and others in the world with Christ. Now, how do we stay focused on serving each other with Christ rather than becoming lazy and enjoying all the benefits? We can enjoy the benefits. I don't want us to dismiss that. We are to enjoy the benefits and we are to rejoice in them. But how do we keep the gospel and the Great Commission central in the life of the church? That we are actively seeking to disciple one another, encourage and build up one another with Christ, and to go out into the world and do the very same thing. We will only get there. We will finally get to the point where the Great Commission is central to the life of the church. If we go completely against the grain of this world, and even our North American Christian culture, and have a desperate need for Christ. What I so love about this passage is how we see this jailer brought to his knees in his need for Christ. Moments before this, what's he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping on the job. He's sleeping comfortably. He's got his family. He's got a good job, one that he can even sleep on the job. He's got it made in the shade. Right? Life is good. What else do I need? And all those idols, all those idols of prosperity, of family, of status in life, of his job, all those idols come crashing down, and he is brought to his knees. All of his life is literally shaken and torn apart by this earthquake. As he looks and sees all those jail doors open, he realizes his job, his family, his social status, his wealth, it is all nothing. None of those idols have power to save. None of those idols can carry him through to the promised land. It is all vanity, because when the magistrates likely take his life, he will have nothing. God shook his whole life, all the idols that he had erected, and they all came tumbling down. And in desperation, at that moment, he thinks the only way out of it is to kill himself. That's how hopeless he has become. It is a sad thing that so many people today think that this is the only way out from all of their pain and from all of their idols being shown to be worthless. That the only way out is death. Not realizing that without Christ, if they kill themselves, they have sealed their fate for eternal death. But this is the beautiful part of the story. Into this emptiness, into this depression, God speaks through the Apostle Paul. And upon hearing Paul's voice, that all the prisoners were still there, and no doubt, that prisoner, having heard the prayers and songs of Paul and Silas through the night, runs. He runs with the utmost of urgency. And as we read in verses 29 and 30, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If only we had this urgency. We need this urgency every day in coming to Christ. The jailer knows that there is nothing else in life he can cling to. All his idols have fallen down. He runs and he falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas and has them brought out and asks that question with the greatest of urgency and trembling in his voice, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, this is a question that we all know the answer to. The urgency and the great need that the jailer has here is what should reside in our own hearts as well. Every time we think of our sin and our idols, especially when our idols are exposed and shown to be useless, what must we do? Should we just roll over and go back to sleep? Should we think that suicide is the way out? No, we know the answer. And we know to whom we must run. We must run to Christ. As Paul and Silas say in verse 21, we need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and rest and trust in the salvation that only Christ can give. And this salvation, brothers and sisters, is not limited by anything more than that. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. There's not a mite in there. You will be saved. And on a slight side note, notice the beautiful formulation that is here in this passage as well. In Acts chapter 2, remember that the promise is given to us and our children, and here too, the promise is given to this jailer and to his household. And it is a sure promise. God made the family, and he often works in the context of family. And you can track that from Adam and Eve to Abraham and Sarah, to Jacob and Leah and Rachel, to David and Bathsheba, all the way through to today. God works in families. But brothers and sisters, we need to come as individuals, and we need to come with our families. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be this real urgency in us. Children, you cannot rely on your parents' faith for salvation. You have to believe. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we all must do as a community of faith. It's come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon Him. And rest in the salvation He has provided. Today, the call of the gospel comes to us in a powerful way. And when we consider the story of the Philippian jailer, we are shown so clearly that we must cast ourselves upon the only one who can save us. Upon Christ and Him alone. For if we look to anything else to save us, it will most certainly fail us. But in Christ alone, our hope is found. Not a vain hope, not a, I hope I'll be saved. It is a sure hope. I know on whom I have believed that He is able to keep me against that day. What day? Judgment day. Come now, brothers and sisters. See the urgency we need to have in running from our idols and running to Christ. Run to the only one that can save you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are running. We are running to You with our hearts, with our minds, with all that we are running to You. All our idols are but nothing. All the idols of prosperity and family, maybe even of church membership, all these idols, they are nothing. They cannot save us. And so we run to You, Lord Jesus, as our only hope. But we do not run to You with a vain hope. But we are comforted knowing that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from Your love. And knowing that our comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all of our sins. Heavenly Father, let us rejoice in this day. Let us receive the comfort and peace that Christ has secured for us. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that in each and every one of our hearts there would grow an undying passion for You, for Your word, and for the spreading of the gospel. And may those times in our lives of walking, of crawling, of standing still or sliding backwards, that they would become less and less, and that more and more we would run. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.